Mark chapter 10, and I hope that that's a daily prayer that you pray. We need the Lord to make it through the day, and when we start relying on our own strength, that's a dangerous place to be, and a lot of folks do that. It's called the flesh, and the flesh will let you down, and it will. It'll let you down, and the arm of flesh will fail you, as the hymn writer wrote, and we need to trust in the Lord and rely on the Lord. Mark chapter 10, I'm going to preach a little thought out of these few verses here in verses 13 through 16 of Mark chapter 10 on Jesus loves the little children. I believe Jesus loves all the children of the world, and He longingly calls them to come to Him still today, as we find in these portions of Scripture. I grew up in a Christian home. Many of you know who my dad is. He's preached here on several occasions, and my mother's been with him before, and they'll be back at the end of the month of August to preach on our tremendous Tuesday meeting that Tuesday night. And he'll challenge us about souls and about running buses, and he's after people. There's not a better soul winner and a better preacher in all the world when it comes to stirring you about reaching the souls of men and children. Even right now, he's mounted the pulpit preaching, but he's already been on a bus this morning, and probably shouldn't be for health reasons, but you can't get it out of him. And he's just hard-headed and hard-nosed about it, and he loves the bus ministry, loves children. And I grew up in that kind of home and began attending church 9 months before making my public arrival. 9 months before I ever came into this world, I was in church, and I continued to attend church. And by the way, most of the time when I was a child and a teenager, that wasn't up for option. Right. Wasn't up for discussion. How you feeling today? You feel like going to church? And you're asking your 7-year-old, your 8-year-old, or your teenager, God forbid. And many of them don't feel like on Sunday morning after they've stayed up all night watching Looney Tunes. And that's most of you adults in here watching Looney Tunes on Saturday night. That's why you can't worship on Sunday morning. But you're asking children about church, and do you feel like going? And I understand sometimes kids get sick, and I understand things happen. But I'll get in that in just a little bit. But I continued to attend church multiple times every week, and fell in love with many Christian children's songs. I was taught at a very early age, and by the way, it's amazing I can still remember those songs. A lot of them. I'll hear them, and we sung them in junior church, and we sung them in Sunday school, and we sung them on the bus, and we sung them in the home. And one of my favorites, it's simple but very, very profound, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong." Isn't it good? You might as well think about that for a minute. That was written in 1862. Very, very great song. "Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so." By the way, that shows the importance of God's Word, doesn't it? The Bible tells me so. There's another song I believe that I have to say it would probably be one of my more that I grew fond of as a child. It's called "Jesus Loves the Little Children, All the Children of the World. Red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world." I was surprised to find that that song was written in 1895. Both of these songs are very old. "Jesus does indeed love the little children of the world." Sadly, many do not share Jesus' love today. They know nothing much about it. And throughout history, the intrinsic value of children has often been ignored. If you study your Bible well and you study the cultures of a lot of the Bible days and the people of the Bible days, you'll find that there's been biblical examples of dishonoring children as image bearers, which includes Herod's killing of babies during Jesus' day. It kind of mirrored what Pharaoh was doing in Exodus in Moses' day. And then in general, children were not held to a high esteem by the Romans. Matter of fact, the Romans would have a big, huge garbage heap outside of the city. And if the Romans, now this is a biblical fact, if the Romans did not want their children at any time, they could take them to the garbage heap and leave them abandoned. And if someone wanted the child, they could just come by and claim the child. And many of them children fell into prostitution, slaves, gladiators, just abandoned. And I'll be honest, we're not much better in our nation today. If other people wanted the children, they would just pick these children up. And unfortunately, the world is not a safer or more safe today for children. I was reading a message by a man. He preached this back in the mid-90s. But it says this about what it was very interesting what he said. He said, America is one of the most violent countries in the world against the children. Now, this is in mid-90s, so a lot of these have changed and only gotten worse. So just imagine this. Not only do we kill 1.5 million preborn children a year, but 22% of children in America live in poverty. That's much more today. One out of every four girls under 18 has probably been sexually abused by someone close to her, possibly as high as 30% of all mental illness may be owing to fetal alcohol syndrome. One study shows of 36 hospitals polled that 10% of pregnancies, mothers used illegal drugs during pregnancy, and that's a lot more today. 89% of school teachers surveyed report that abuse of neglect of children are the problem in the educational system. Almost 90% of school teachers. The American home is increasingly an unsafe place. Increasingly. It's a very sad, but yet there is no better place to raise a child. But yet it's one of the most unsafe places to raise a child. The family is always and will always be God's will.
That's right.
The first institution God ever made. On the other hand, especially in America, now listen to me, the American culture and even sometimes in the Christian homes, children can be turned into idols. So on one hand, we have neglect and we have abuse, and God knows that's disgusting and horrible. On the other hand, I think what is equally abusive is making them an idol. Your life circles around your child. They got to be in the sports, the sports has to be on Sunday. So instead of going to God's house where they should be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, they're raised on the ball field on Sunday. And then you wonder why at the age of 18 they have nothing to do with God and they don't want your God especially. It's not very popular today, but it's the truth. It's the truth. The only way we have balanced view of children is to have a biblical view of raising children and to see them as God sees them. They are gifts to parents. Your child that you have is a gift to you from God.
Amen.
You say, where do you get that? Well, Psalms 127, verses 3 through 5. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb, the fruit of the womb is reward. I did that earlier, and I just about did it again, the fruit of the loom. My. It's been a long 3 weeks, all right? We thank God for them too, but this is the fruit of the womb. Verse 4 says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Now, I like this. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Some of you need to keep going. We're done. Our quiver is full at 3. We had a really small quiver. Somebody just keep on going. 4, 5, 6, 7. That's one way to grow the church from the inside, right? Some of you are doing a good job of it. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So according to Psalms 127, children are a gift from the Lord. Can I get an amen? And let me say this, I preach in some churches throughout the year that there are no children.
Right.
And let me say, if your church has no children, it is a dying church.
Yes, sir.
Oh, there's some churches that I've preached before where it almost seems as if children were a nuisance. Matter of fact, I had one preacher one time who said to me, oh, we let the younger families with children go to another church because they'll mess our facility up. And I thought, what in the world is the purpose of your facility? What are they going to do to it? Hey, listen, this is just a building, and we're going to use more, and we're going to build another one for the children.
That's right.
for the work of the church. So we see that the only way that we can have a balanced view of raising children is to have a biblical view of raising children. And then they provide an illustration of how we even come to God. We see that in Mark chapter 10. So let's look at our text this morning. Look at verse number 13. Here's what happens. And they brought young children to him. Now, the same passage in Luke's gospel, Luke 18, it talks about infants. So some were babies, others were small children. But notice, and they, I'm not sure who they were, but they could have been dad and mom, could have been a brother or sister, could have been someone that was bringing that young children to Jesus, to him. Notice that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily," which means indeed, "I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. So we find in verses 13 and 14 that we should bring children to Jesus. We ought to bring our children to Jesus. Jesus had a special affection for children. We read that in Matthew chapter 19, Luke chapter 18, Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 9. You can find that Jesus will refer to some other scripture about what the God of the Bible felt about children. And we see that Jesus had a special affection and still has a special affection for children. Here's what's surprising this morning. Is that the disciples did not. You would have thought these men that would have traveled with the Messiah, they would have traveled with Jesus, they would have had a special affection for these children, but they did not. Matter of fact, you find that in Mark chapter 9. You see that. Luke, turn over to Mark chapter 9 real quick. We were just there a couple sermons ago. Look with me in verse number 36. Now you remember what has just happened. These disciples encountered a boy that was possessed with a devil, right? And they could not cast the devil out. Is that right? So these disciples kind of got Jesus to the side and said, "Now why couldn't we do that?" And he said, "This kind cometh by prayer and fasting." Jesus said, "You didn't pray. You were doing it in your own strength. You didn't pray and ask God to give you the power to cast this demon out." So Jesus, of course, does that. Then they sat down here in verse number 35, and he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be of last of all and the servant of all." Verse 36, "And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them," who's them? The disciples, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me." So he's saying, boys, if you'll receive these children, if you receive them as such or like them, a childlike faith receives me. Now notice, "And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." So he's talking about, I believe, to the disciples about receiving children, having a childlike faith. He's teaching them there, and they're listening, supposedly. But look at verse 38. "And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him because he followeth not us." They missed the point. John's over here worried about a guy that was casting demons out of a guy who, in the name of Jesus, but he said, he's not in our circle. He don't go to our conference. He's not in our camp. But he's using your name and things are happening. And Jesus said, don't stop him. And I'm sure Jesus said, what are y'all doing? Either you're the dumbest group of guys I've ever had, or you just don't listen. You're rebellious. What he was saying is, look at these children. Receive these children. They're a blessing of the Lord. If you don't have the faith of a child, you cannot get saved. And John says, yeah, but we saw a guy the other day casting out. Just one chapter later. Now look at it again. Mark chapter 10. Here's the same thing. You know what the first thing I come to in this, and we should bring children to Jesus, is this. We should love them to Jesus. We should love them to Jesus. I watched our church this week loving children to Jesus. Oh, there's things that we, little things that we could probably do better, you know, more organization. And listen, we're trying to delegate that out. I believe next year will even be more organized, though it's still great and it's better than it's ever been. There's always areas for improvement. Can I tell you this, though? It shouldn't be in our love. These kids, when they come to us, they ought to see the love of Christ. They ought to see the love of Jesus. They ought to see a smile on your face. Why? Because it may be the only smile they've seen all week. It may be the only time, the only bit of affection that they have, the only thing that they've got. And here it is. I know you're tired. I know Sundays we do it again. And man, we had almost 80 people on the buses today. And you know what, though? I believe God, in order to grow that, once we have the facilities to hold it and the teachers and all, you think about it. God will give us that, but He's not going to give it to us if we don't love these kids. No, hey, we need to love them. Love them to Jesus. In contrast, these disciples thought it was a waste of time and rebuked the people for bringing Jesus. And their attitudes and their actions are a replay of their exclusivism and their elitism toward Mark chapter 9, toward this man that was doing something in Jesus' name. Can I ask you this morning? Are you like those who want to love children to Jesus? Or are you like those disciples who have no time for babysitting? Can I do this? Will you work in the nursery? Come on. Oh, preacher, I love children. You love your children. You don't love nobody else's children.
You're right.
But you know what? The church needs help.
Yes, sir.
We've got a nursery over there that we've spent a lot of money on.
That's right.
A nice one. And every one of our workers have been through training and been validated and screen checked and background checked. You can't get any more safe than what we are today.
You're right.
Clean facility. Went through all the work. And I realize it's not in the building. But I mean, you know, I understand all that. We're doing the best we can around here. But can I tell you this? If there's some that will not watch it just because it bothers you to be around someone else's children, that's not the right attitude either. We need help in the nursery. Hey, you say, well, what about the nursery? How about this? Preschoolers. And we have building one jam-packed full of children right now. Building two, jam-packed full of children right now. Building three, jam-packed full of children right now. Building four right beside us. I'm not sure if anybody, or five, and six right now with Spanish children. You say, what's going on? We're trying to love these children to Jesus. And guess what? We need help. We need help. We need people that will jump in. Will you stand up and be heard against the evils of abortion?
Come on. That's good.
Folks, just remain silent. And you might tell somebody beside you, oh, I don't really like that. I don't think it's good. But will you do anything about it?
Good.
Some of you need to think and pray about fostering children.
That's good.
You say, well, what's the alternative to abortion? Giving them a place to live.
Amen.
Yeah. How about sex trafficking? Something that's never mentioned.
Oh my.
It's a billion-dollar industry.
Come on, preacher.
Yeah. Child poverty. It's sad what the conditions of some of these children are living in.
Yes. Yes.
The sinful conditions, the poverty, the things. And if you want to see it firsthand, then won't you go out visiting on a Saturday?
Yeah.
Oh, I just don't think it's that bad. It's terrible. It's worse than you can ever imagine. And some of the things, hey, I used to pick a girl up on the bus, and I remember that every week that I would go by and visit her, she had a different man in the home. Her mom did. They had no furniture in the house. They had no dressers. Everything was on the floor except mattresses, and there'd always be men coming in and out. How do you like that? How would you imagine living and growing up in that? I'll tell you, hey, listen, we need to reach these children because Jesus loves them.
Yes.
And guess what? The church ought to love them too. Love them to Jesus. Lead them to Jesus. Lead them to Jesus. What do you mean by that? Look at verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, He was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto Me and forbid them not. for such is the kingdom of God. See, his anger was, it was kindled, boy. He was indignant. James Edwards says the object of a person's indignation reveals a great deal about the person. Jesus' displeasure here reveals his compassion in defense of the helpless and the vulnerable and the powerless. Jesus is affirming his love for children are worth his time, and they're worth his, and they ought to be worth our time.
That's right.
If Jesus cared that much about him, so should we. There are several ways we can consistently and actively lead children to Christ. Number one is we can evangelize them with a gospel-saturated home.
Yeah.
Your home should be saturated with the gospel. Your home should be saturated with the Word of God. Your home should be saturated with prayer. If you're not praying for your children, then maybe nobody is.
You're right.
Are y'all with me this morning?
Yes, sir.
If you're not praying for your children, then who is?
Very good.
The second thing I see this morning in our text, very simple message, better than divorce. So don't criticize it.
Amen, preacher.
We should learn from children about the kingdom of God. Here's where we get to the meat of the message. We should learn something from children. Look at verses 14 again. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. This reminds me of a story in 1 Kings. Will you turn over there to 1 Kings with me? I just thought about this. 1 Kings chapter 17. Stay with me. It's worth your turning, I promise. 1 Kings chapter 17. There's a prophet in the Bible by the name of Elijah. Elijah is one of my favorite prophets. I love Elijah because he done some awesome things. Elijah was commanded to go down to a little town by the name of Zarephath. There he's commanded to meet a widow woman. Now stay with me. Please don't miss this. We're going to see something about a child. I don't want you to miss it. He arose and he goes to Zarephath. God commands him to go there. And of course, God told him that I've commanded a widow to go there, even though the widow kind of acts like she's not really known that he was coming. I've never quite understood that. But God had somehow orchestrated it where here Elijah's going to Zarephath, and there's a widow out there in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse number 10. And he goes, and she's out there gathering sticks, and he calls unto her, and he says this to her while she's gathering sticks, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. So this woman's out there in Zarephath, and she's gathering sticks up, and Elijah sees her, and he says, ma'am, will you stop what you're doing and go get me something to drink? It gets better. Verse 11. And she was going to fetch it, and he called to her and said, by the way, he said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. So he said, while you're going to get me some water, bring me something to eat. All right. And here's what she says back. Look at verse 12. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, a little jar. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it or prepare it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. Here's her reply. Sir, I would bring you some food, but the reason I'm gathering sticks is me and my son's making our last meal and we're going to die. There's a drought in the land. There's no food. And you're asking me to bring you some food when there is no food? Now here's what Elijah said. Look at verse 13. Elijah said unto her, fear not, don't be afraid. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. So he says, ma'am, I understand what you're saying, but I'm telling you, go make me something to eat. Now that seems pretty harsh, doesn't it? Now, sir, I don't think you understood. We're about to die. I understand that. But go make me some food. He was hangry. and bring it, look at verse number 13, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. So he said this, make me some food and then make you some. Now I guarantee you, she's walking, scratching her head. How is this going to work? I know what I have in my cupboard. I know what I've got. I'm not making this up. Verse 14, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse or the small jar of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth the rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. What a miracle! She did exactly what the prophet told her to do, and she ate many days. Now hold on a second, look at it. Verse 17, it came to pass these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, the same woman, her son, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore, or very great, that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? She said, now my son is dead. What have you done? What have you done? Look at it. Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? I'm not sure what this woman was involved in. But she said, you've come here to bring my sin up, hadn't you? Stay with me. You've come here to bring my sin up, and now my son is being judged by your God, and now he is dead. What have you done? 19, he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft and where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. So Elijah grabs this boy out of her arms and takes him up into a loft and lays him out on a bed. Verse 20, and he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon this widow with whom I sojourn or dwell with by slaying her son? Here's Elijah. He's kind of freaking out a little bit. He grabs this boy, takes him up there, lays him on the back, and he starts to pray and say, God, this woman's blaming me for killing her son. You're going to have to do something. You didn't tell me all this was going to take place. This boy is dead. Hold on. I love verse 22. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again and revived. Now notice, I skipped verse 21. Here's what Elijah did before he prayed. And he stretched himself upon the child three times. So this boy's laying on this bed, and Elijah takes and lays across him. I don't understand why, but he lays across him one time. He lays across him two times. And he lays across him three times. And on the third time, or the third day, the boy resurrects. Now let me say something interesting right here. Church, this is the first resurrection in the Bible. God did not resurrect a king. God did not resurrect a prophet. God did not resurrect a preacher. God resurrected a child.
That's right. That's right.
The third time. The first time he stretched, didn't work. The second time he stretched, it didn't work. But the third time he stretched, the boy revived. Church, can I tell you, you say, preacher, what can we do with these kids that we get? We only have them for an hour or two a week, and the world has them the rest of the week. What can we do? Hey, I tell you what we do. We can do what Elijah did. We can pick them up.
Yeah.
You say, what do you mean picking them up? I'm talking about encouraging them.
Good.
Pick them up. I know we can't touch them. It's a hands-off policy. We don't touch. But guess what we can do? We can encourage them. You say, what else can we do, preacher? We can pray through. Hello? We can pray for these children. We can pray for them. We can get a hold of God for them. We can pray for them. Hey, if you're not praying for them kids that ride the bus or in your Sunday school class or the ones you teach, you're doing them an injustice. Pray for them. This boy resurrected. Elijah took this child down in verse 23. But notice verse 24. Here's what the mama says about this now. Notice it in 1 Kings 17. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. You know what the mama saw? She saw Jesus. What is a way to reach a parent for Christ? Reach their child. this woman, she saw Jesus. Let's go back to Mark 10. We're almost done. We come helpless and hopeful. See, children, when they came to Jesus, they came small. They came helpless. They came powerless. They have no clout. They have no standing. They bring nothing but empty hands. And this is appropriate since empty hands can be filled. Empty hands. You can't bring nothing to the cross. You can't bring your good works. You can't bring your good name. You can't bring your tithe. Can't bring your good works, and you're reading your Bible through each week, and you witnessing to people. Can't, all those things are good, and I thank the Lord for it, but you can't bring that. You have to bring nothing. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We come helpless. Hey, if you're in here this morning, you know what Jesus wants? He wants you. He wants you in all your brokenness. He wants you in all your disappointment. He wants you in all your emptiness. He wants you. He wants you to come to Him as a child. What's a child? When he's born, you got to do what? You got to feed him. You got to bathe him. You've got to change their diaper. You've got to coddle them. You've got to help them. You've got to carry them. You've got to cradle them. A child can do nothing for you.
You're right.
So it has to depend on someone else. Same thing with salvation.
Right.
We must come to Jesus empty-handed. Second thing I see here is we come helpless and hopeful, but we also come trusting and dependent. Because verse 15 of Mark chapter 10, it says, verily I say unto you that whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Jesus says that the kingdom of God is received, it's not earned. Right? Can't earn your way. If you're in here today and you're trying to earn your way to heaven, you can earn all you want to, but you'll never get there. It has to be through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Faith in the Lord Jesus. Hey, not of works, lest any man should boast. So children have the capacity to enjoy a lot, but explain a very little. They live by faith and dependency. They must trust another to survive. So we must come trusting and dependent. But lastly, we must come for affection and blessing. Because look at verse 16. Notice what Jesus did. And He took him up in His arms and He put His hands upon them and blessed them. Jesus picked up these children. It's a picture of amazing grace. Oh, it's such a good picture. Because His tender and affection toward these who brought nothing to Him but their need. And Jesus picks them up and He blesses them. And there's several components of the Hebrew blessing. It's a meaningful touch. It's a spoken word. It's an attached high value. It's a picturing of a special future and on an active commitment. You know what Jesus was saying? He was saying, and I don't know what He said to these children. I'm sure He said something. Maybe it was spoken a prophetic word. But He made an active commitment to see the blessing fulfilled. You say, what was that? Calvary and the cross. The cross says it all. These children had to see who Jesus really was. And I believe as soon as He picked them up and spoke that word to them and loved them, they had never felt so loved before in their life. Mom and Dad, can I remind you this morning? There is no perfect church. We're all a bunch of imperfect people. But the safest place and the best place in the world to raise your children would be the house of God. Find you a church that preaches the Bible. Find you a church that loves. Hey, we're working on things. We're trying to improve things. I've been here a little over 3 years, and we're trying to make it as kid-friendly and loving. Hey, right now, I'm praying. Here's what I'm praying. Look at me, church. I'm praying for God to put on somebody's heart or a few people's heart to raise some money for one of these nice playground sets. And I mean, one of these commercial playground sets. I've got the perfect location. I've already got it in my mind. Every time I pull up, I'm thinking about it. And I'd love to have one. If you know where one's at, let me know. See me at the end of the service. You say, why? It shows people when you drive up on the property, that church right there loves children. I love it. I want it. Like, it's a need for our church. Not just a want, but I look at all these kids out here. I'd be a blessing. I'm praying right now that God would give us a nice basketball court, a covered basketball court, and some goals and play. You say, why? Because we could use it for teen ministry and reaching children. You say, what's it all about? So we can have good fellowship? Oh, no, not really. It's to reach them children and let them know that there's a church downtown that loves them. Reaching them. Investing. Investing. Letting them know that there's someone here that loves them. I get this question. Brother Jacob, you can come and we'll start the invitation here in just a minute. Don't get too... You can put your shoes on. That's about it. Listen. I get this question a lot, especially after an unfortunate miscarriage or a child that's died. Preacher, where do children go? Where do children go when they unfortunately pass away in the womb under some circumstance? I'm sure there's numerous ladies here that's had the difficulty of dealing with, and the husband has had the difficulty of dealing with a miscarriage. And that's a very hard thing to deal with. Maybe you've had the difficulty of delivering a stillborn child. Or maybe you've had the unfortunate of going to an actual casket and seeing a little boy or little girl die. The toughest thing that I've ever had to do, I think, in all my life, was about 5 years ago. There's a family in our church. We were reaching them through the bus ministry, and a slew of kids in this one house, and it was a terrible house as far as the poverty condition, and there was some alcohol and things in the home, and probably other things, drugs and things. We were trying to reach those children and making a pretty good stab at it. Every week there was a man by the name of Javon that would come out, and then he would bring about 7 children out of this one little duplex, and one of them as small as 2 years old. Javon had some family, and they were in a car one night driving at a high rate of speed. All 7 children, Javon, and they were in a big, long Chevrolet Suburban. And they went around a corner too fast and hit a tree head on. And every one of them people died. 11 people. I preached, I don't know how many funerals, but the saddest funeral that I preached was a little 2-year-old. Man, I didn't understand that. Place was filled. Filled. Filled with, there was anger. Oh, there was so much anger and hostility toward some of the family because of the situation. The only thing I could do was open up God's Word in that funeral and give them the grace of God and let them and reassure them that that little girl was in heaven. Because, listen, because of the grace and the goodness and the mercy of a loving Father. People ask me, preacher, where would these children go? Well, I believe first it's the grace and the goodness and the mercy of God that would support such a position, because we know that God is love and we know that He desires all to be saved in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. So we know that there's the grace and the goodness and the mercy of God would support such a position. But I always like to go to this passage of Scripture about a child that dies either before they're born or dies right after, before they would reach the age of what we would call accountability. 2 Samuel chapter 12. There's a story in your Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 12, about a man by the name of David. David, I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but David had sinned against God. He committed adultery with a woman by the name of Bathsheba. He'd actually had her wife murdered, or her husband murdered Uriah. He committed so many... It was just a snowball effect of sin. It was terrible. Nathan the prophet came to him and said, David, you are the man. You're the one that's sinned. You're the one that's committed this sin and tried to cover it up. And of course, he said, God will judge you, and he did. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15, "And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. And David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth." David was upset that this child was sick because of his sin. Verse 17, "The elders of the house arose and went to him and to raise him up and from the earth, but he would not. Neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him. It would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that the servants whispered," David looked over and saw these servants whispering, "and David knew in his heart that the child was dead," he perceived. "Therefore David said unto the servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. And David arose from the earth, he washed himself, anointed himself, and changed his apparel. And he came into the house of the Lord, and he worshipped." David didn't get bitter at God. He knew why God took the child. And David, instead of running away from the house of God, he ran to it, and he worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set and eat bread before him, and he did eat. He got his appetite back. "Then said one of his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou hast fasted and wept for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live?" But notice what David said in verse 23. "But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Of course not." Here's what he said. "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." David said, why fast if the baby's done went on? I can't go to where he is. Well, he can't come to where I am, but thanks be to God, one day I'll see him again. Why could David see that baby one more time? Why could David see that baby and live in eternity together? David believed God, he trusted God. It's because of the grace and the mercy of a loving Father. I believe, according to the Scripture, James 4:17 says that, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." How can a child know, even though they are a sinner, how can a child know what really is right and wrong? That age of accountability there, I understand. Jesus just affirmed this in some of these Scriptures that I think personally, and you can rest assured that if you've had to say goodbye or see you later to a child, that one day you'll see them again. And what a blessing.